Welcome to the By His Grace podcast. I am your host, Misty Phillip, the author of The Struggle is Real, But So is God Bible Study, and the founder of the Spark Christian Podcast Conference. The Lord has been opening my eyes to injustices that are happening in our country and around the world. My heart is heavy and breaks for the evil I see corrupting this planet. The weight of it all could crush my soul, but then I look up to my friend Jesus, who reminds me to take heart because he has overcome the world, and one day he will right all the wrongs. Until then, I will do my best to love him and the precious ones that he puts in my path. And today, I am excited to talk to one of his beloved daughters, Ronnie Rock. Ronnie and I talk about finding purpose and calling in our lives as women, and that how that begins with knowing how truly we are loved by our Creator.
Most powerful thing that I have still to this day are the heartfelt on your face before God cries in prayer. That shatters the principalities, that shatters darkness.
Welcome back to the By His Grace, Ronnie Rock. I met Ronnie, I remember it very vividly, on a sidewalk cafe sort of thing in Austin, Texas, at a meetup for Hope Writers. Mm-hmm. And I remember Ronnie saying, I'm going to write this book about women. And I didn't really know what to think. I was like, she was a journalist and she was very passionate. And then I got to know you and know your heart. And then I got to have you on one of my early episodes of By His Grace. Mm-hmm. So I am so excited to see this dream become a reality of your book about one woman changing the world. That's now a reality. So welcome back to By His Grace.
Thank you. I remember that day, that very hot day, because it's Texas. And I just remember it. I remember sitting that day, and I was working with a literary agent, and we were working on the proposal. And I remember saying, I'm writing this book, and we're getting ready to send out the proposal to publishers. And I've been told that it'll just be a lot of rejections and things, but you know what? If God wants it to happen, he'll make it happen. And that, it's crazy, because that was, oh my goodness, it was well over a year ago. And here it is.
Yeah.
And there's a book, and it's a real life cover and pages on the inside, and Kindle edition and audio edition book. And it is a beautiful time, such a vulnerable time too. And I will tell anybody that has this dream that you want to write a book, or you think it's in you, that the idea of it ever being easy or not vulnerable. And Misty, you know this, to share intimate words that you have labored over, to share tender things that you and the Lord have discussed, that he has worked out in you, that you are still working out. I will tell you, I still am living the book itself and the principles in the book. I'm living them right now. And I don't know if I'll ever get to a point where I'll say, oh, I got this. I got it down. I pray I don't, because I just want to continue to be refined and polished, and just to continue to know what it means to serve and to lay down my life until there's no more breath. So, but I'm honored, I'm humbled that the book is now out there.
Yeah. So normally on the podcast, what we do is we jump straight into a struggle and we talk about the struggle, and then we sort of leave the book for the end. But the heartbeat of the message of your book, I want to start there. Yeah. So the title is One Woman Can Change the World. So share the heartbeat behind the book.
The heartbeat behind the book is actually, it is contained in the subtitle of the book, which is Reclaiming Your God-Designed Influence and Impact Right Where You Are. And that is the heartbeat of the book. And it is really written to, those women in particular, even though I've had some men read it. It is written to women who want to serve the Lord well, who have probably been to conferences, who have read a ton of books, who have downloaded three-step plans and things that are going to teach you how to be a purposeful person and how to find your calling and all of those things that you try them. And then over time you realize, like, I'm still failing. I want to know my purpose. I want to be able to make a difference. I want for my life to be used up and used well. And God, I'm still just stumbling because I can't figure out where all the purpose is. And if God, if you have like the one thing I'm supposed to do, will you just tell me what the one thing is? Because my life isn't made up of the one thing. So that's the book. It is not, if folks are going to buy the book thinking that it's going to be a three-step solution or a really quick fix plan to discovering your great purpose on this earth, they're going to be so disappointed. Because what the book does is it takes you back to what God has always said about you. It takes you back to Genesis 1 and what he said when he created humanity and how he designed you. The unique ways that he has designed a woman, the unique ways that he has designed humanity to work together, the things that trip us up, that we need to then be reminded again. And this is through scripture and then also in watching other beautiful saints. And I'm not talking about those who are canonized saints. I'm talking about we are saints, ministers, priests, a peculiar people. And it's watching those folks live out their life and saying, what is it about your life? There is something about your life that is different than quick fixes. It is different than a simple plan. And so that's what the book is about. My prayer is that it starts a conversation with women and the God who says that you are the apple of my eye. You are my delight. You are my beloved. Beloved is like most loved, best loved. And that's what the Lord says about us, even in the midst of our stumbles, even in the midst of everything, even in the midst of our fallenness and our weakness, he looks at us still and says that you're the apple of my eye. And that's my prayer, is it will start that conversation with the Lord first, and then it will help to reframe how a woman sees herself and her design to where she will realize truly that God's purpose is not for you to go out and conquer the universe or to build a big platform, and that your voice can't be heard unless it's heard by thousands. It is that his purpose is you. It has always been you and his love for you. And so if you rest in that and just walk the road with him the same way that he wanted to walk the road with Adam and Eve, walking in the afternoon at the end of the day and having a really great conversation and living life, that our gifts, our talents, all of those things, we just need to trust that if he created us in those ways, he'll walk with us. He'll walk with us. He'll hold us up. He'll carry us. He'll strengthen us. And it's not a magic formula. It is not also a deep, dark secret puzzle that we have to somehow dig to get. With him on the other side with a baseball bat slapping our wrist every time we get it wrong. That is, we have so many perceptions of the Lord that are, to me, are fueled by our culture, a culture that's very performance-based, a culture that's very time-based, a culture that thrives on bullet journals and calendars that are full and loves to boast about how much it got accomplished in a little amount of time.
And but isn't it funny that God just sort of stripped all of that away from us in the quarantine, and then even now, you know, with the riots that we are seeing across that are exploding as we record this episode, God is doing, he's stripping us away from things. He is calling things out that are wrong. And, I know we talked about this a little bit before, and I want to touch on this a little bit more with you. So in the book, you share stories of women globally. I just want you to share one of the global stories that you think would help women in America to have some perspective.
Okay. Oh my gosh. Where would I start? You know, I'm going to talk about a sweet friend named Ina, and she is in Honduras. And Ina, she was born and raised in Honduras, but has always been she was well taken care of by her family. She then married a gentleman from the United States, moved to the United States. And then, so she has experienced both scarcity and she has experienced plenty. She understands both that deep desire that we have to want to do something, and then that feeling of like, where do you even start? And I love Ina's words that she has shared with me, because Ina, she gathered some women together, and it wasn't because she wanted to make a huge difference in the lives of folks. It wasn't that she was going to stand on the streets and scream or anything about injustice. What she honestly wanted to do, she moved back to Honduras. Her kids were grown. She had homeschooled them. She looked around and said, I just wonder if I like to teach. You know, it's always just been a thing in me. I like to teach. I wonder if any kids need some tutoring. She went and she looked around to see if there was any place that she could tutor. And she happened upon a community of squatters just not far from her home. And she has a beautiful home. And she happened upon this community of squatters. And she realized that these kids, especially, they were in a school, but so many of them were struggling and falling behind because their parents had no formal education. There was no electricity in their homes. There was no running water. So as far as basic needs, as far as those kids being able to go home and do homework, they didn't have peers or adults that might help them. And so she got really troubled, and she said, okay, maybe this is it. Maybe we're supposed to go. Well, she attended a church that was big into serving the community. And so she got so excited, and she ran to her pastors and she said, I have realized, you know what? I teach. I know how to teach. I think I want to teach and use my gift. And I found this community, guys. It's not very far away. And I think that maybe we could do something in this community. And her pastor said, you know what? They're not really near us. They would not attend our church. They're not really our problem. Mm. And so while we appreciate your sentiment, no, it's just really not for us. But no, Ina, you need to focus here on what our church is doing. And so she left just grieved that here she is. She was doing the right thing. She was going to leaders. She was asking for help. And they were saying, oh, you know what? They're outside our jurisdiction. And they would never come and sit in our pews. Therefore, they're not our problem. And so she grieved about it. But then she met another woman. And she met another woman who was also grieved about it. And so they went into that community on their own. And they found a little house. And they bought some straw mats. And they cooked some stuff. And they went to the local school. And they said, do you have any kids right now that just need a little help? We can't do much, but we could help a few kids. And the principal wept and said yes. And that was the start of a program called NICO, or Niños Comunidad, which now serves as an early childhood development program. It mentors and counsels kids from second grade to sixth grade, gets them back on track, and helps them to do well in school, making sure they have food for their bellies, and they have tutoring, they have Bible lessons, they're learning how to do community outreach. But that all started with her actually going to who she thought might be the appropriate folks to help. Instead of getting mad, instead of cursing them, instead of huffing or whatever, she's like, I'm going to do what I can with what I have. And Anna's, her words are like, you know, Ronnie, this is what I've always learned. You just dip your toe in the water. You just dip your toe in the water. And if you see the water part a little bit in front of you, you just dip your toe in again. And you just dip your toe. And you trust that God is not going to lead you astray, that he is going to help part the waters bit by bit and inch by inch in front of you. And he's probably not going to part an entire sea. He is going to part it as you go. And that's her philosophy. And she said, I realized that if I had waited on leaders to tell me and give me approval about what I could do, then we still haven't been doing anything. I think it's on us. It's on people that if you feel a burden, if you feel a hunger, if you feel a passion, you dip your toe, you dip your toe, you dip your toe. And soon you'll find out that leaders will start even taking notice. And they may be the ones that actually end up following you. But God sees us all as leaders in Genesis 1. Yeah. And I love that because I think so often we feel that unless we have it all mapped out, 5-year plans, all that, got to get it all, got to make my budget, got to set it all, and then I need to have it endorsed. If I don't get it endorsed by a lot of people, especially people of influence, then certainly it couldn't be God. And the whole time God is saying, sweetie, right where you are, dip your toe, dip your toe. Hold my hand. Let's take a walk. Dip your toe.
Yeah. I've experienced that definitely with, with everything that I've done. I have a church that, women serve in the children's area, or that women serve with the youth, and women are sort of, you know, oh, you want to write a Bible study? Well, good for you. What do you know? And what I do know is that I know that God told me to do it. And so I just had to do it. I just had to step. And then when he said, start a podcast, for me, that was my step. Then he said, I want other people to podcast and share my message around the world. Now start a conference. And so I appreciate that you said that, because I think that we have a battle in our culture in America about whether women can teach or preach or serve. And what I'm hearing you say is that God wants us all to lead, whether we're leading in our homes or we're leading in the community or we're leading in the church. He's called us all and he's given us a purpose, and it doesn't always have to be some grand purpose. It requires us to take a step of faith and then trust him. And as that faith and trust grows, that he can turn it into something beautiful.
Yeah. If you look, I talk about it in the book, and it is not some new revelation. There are many, many authors and theologians that have talked about this. But if you look, a lot of times for women, we see our story starting in Genesis 2. And it usually starts with God created man and then woman. And he created woman from the rib of man so she could stand by his side, and he put his big arm around her. And it is, we treat it and help me. We use that word of, yay, here she is to support man. And then of course, then she also can't be trusted because she listens to a voice and she takes a bite of something, and we don't know what it was, but she takes a bite of something, and then bam, it all goes to hell in a handbasket. Thank you, Eve. And so if you look at the story, that is such an incomplete misrepresentation even of what happened at the fall. But we forget that a woman's story started in Genesis 1. It started with God creating the heavens and the earth majestically and beautifully, And he was very methodical, even in the way he designed everything, to make sure that everything was in place, that oxygen, so folks could, or so humanity could thrive, and green and gardens and plants and animals. He made everything because his pride and joy was going to live there. And then he created humanity, man and woman. And he looked at them both and he said, "This is very good. Now, I want you to lead out." That was his instruction. That was his proclamation. And then if you look at what happened in Genesis 2, it was man and woman not being satisfied with that, being tempted by comparison. There must be something better. There has to be a little bit more. And it was that that brought the downfall and continues to be our downfall, right? It's pride that there must be something better for me. I deserve more. And fear, I'm being left out, right? It's those two things working in concert. But his design for us has always been to lead. And if you look historically at scripture, women were judges, prophets, priests. They were strong leaders until oppression moved them, as in the case of the women bent in pain, to the side of a temple where the animals were, where even if you read that section of the gospel, it was a woman who was bent in pain for 18 years, and Jesus didn't look at her and shame her. He looked at her and he said, "Woman, come here." And he made her walk in her brokenness and bent disposition to the middle of the temple, because that's where she was supposed to be, in the center of the temple, not relegated to the side. And then all he said to her was, "Woman, be free. Daughter, you're free." And she popped up. And Jesus, that healing, if you think about it, oh my gosh, it just speaks volumes, right? It is. No, Jesus was, he dignified women. He put women back where they were supposed to be and left a model for humanity of men and women rightly placed instead of cattywampus. But there is a Hebrew term for woman that it puts a whole different twist to the term helpmeet, and that's azer kenegno. And it means strong helper standing face to face, or strong helper standing side by side. And azer was always used as a symbol of blessing and strength in scripture. And so if you look at that, and I say, as a woman, I am strong. I am a helper, because you know what? It is in my nature to nurture, to reach out, to long for justice. And I am standing face to face, side by side, not beneath, not above, but here to hold hands, go shoulder to shoulder, to be an advocate for justice and a mouthpiece for redemption, and to reflect God's character and his nature in everything that I do, because that's how he has designed me. And that, just looking at that and listening to that, I stand in front of the mirror some days and like, girl, you are azer kenegno. Do you understand? You are not too old. You are not too young. You are not geographically displaced. You are not too late. You are not behind the times. You are not enough. Look at you, image and likeness of God. You are glorious. He said it. Believe it. Trust him. Go. And then let him speak to you. Let him speak over you and to you, and fuel the fire that's in you.
Wow, that's beautiful. Let me ask you this, Ronnie. What is the one thing that has impacted you the most in meeting these women and telling their stories, or in writing this book?
What has impacted me the most is my understanding that changing the world doesn't mean fixing it all. that impacting the world around me doesn't mean that I have to solve the problems. It means that I just step in. And I talk about this in the book, I talk about the fact that, oh my gosh, the first time that I stepped into a children's home in Guatemala, I went in with a horrible perception. I was like, okay, I'm going into a children's home. We've got these duffel bags packed. We got lye shampoo because you know they can't keep a kid clean. And we brought pipe cleaners and school supplies and all the things that we thought they needed because God love them. God love them. And then we came all equipped with every lesson that we wanted to teach them. And at the end of the very first day of feeling pretty brilliant, And I was ready to take notes and teach these women that were running this home how to fix everything. I was so ready for that. And I was a person, I love Jesus. Love Jesus. Told everybody, trust him. But I still had this mindset that here I am, I'm gonna fix it all. If you know that whole statement, right? You know, if you just, this blind statement, well, all you gotta do is. And we lay it all out. And that first day, I asked them if they needed anything as we got ready to leave. And these two women who had been looking at us with such caution all day as we paraded around and acted like we knew what we were doing. And I'd been trained, everything. I knew it all. And I said, do you guys need anything? And one of the women finally quietly said, you know, we don't have any milk. And I came undone. And I got on the bus with all my friends, my well-meaning friends, and we bawled. And we realized that we had brought lye shampoo and Neosporin to a place that just needed milk. Because we had not taken the time to sit and listen and learn. And that's what I have, I think, in the midst of it all. I am still sitting. And I'm still listening. And I'm still learning. And I know that a year from now, I'm going to look at pieces of that book and I'm going to go, oh my gosh, I wish I could go and revise that book because now I've learned something new. I already have just story after story after story of women that I have met since I wrote the book. And I went, oh Lord, I want them to be in the book. It's a new thing. Just the listening. I want this person to be in the book. I want this person to be in the book. I have fallen in love with women, and it's because I've learned how incredibly precious we are and how we fit into a design so intimately crafted. But the thing that I've learned the most is to sit down and shut up and listen instead of thinking that I have all the answers.
And what a powerful word that is, just sitting and listening and understanding someone's heart, because that even happened with Jesus when the friends lowered the man down and they thought Jesus should heal him. But that's not really what he needed, right?
Mm-hmm. That's what I love about Jesus. Again, in our particular culture, and I will tell you that I am honored to have been born in the United States. Good grief. After traveling the world, we are so blessed. I know that in our culture, and I love our culture, I love the opportunities that we are given in the United States. I wish that those opportunities were given to everybody equally, and I am praying for that and doing what I can, again, to sit down, shut up, learn, listen. I do look at my friends who live around the world who don't have access to job security, don't have access to welfare, don't have access to insurance or hospitals, and my heart aches for them, and I want to do what I can to walk alongside them. At the same time, I have friends who live in cultures where to openly express the name of Christ is considered a crime. And yet they do. because they've got this grit and this resolve that says, I know when I know how to live within a government construct and still not be chained by the opinions of culture. I know how to continue to live out my faith when it's not popular to have faith. I know how to continue to serve with grace in a culture that tells me that I need to hoard it all for myself. And so they are teaching me to not be afraid to use my voice, to not be concerned with popularity or being adored. It's okay. They've also taught me, though, how to be graceful, how that I don't necessarily have to yell, how the most powerful thing that I have still to this day are the heartfelt on your face before God cries in prayer. That shatters the principalities, that shatters darkness. And then it drives, it fuels our feet and strengthens our legs and gives our hands like direction to do good.
Wow. Well, we are running out of time. And before we close, I just want to say I have so enjoyed, I always enjoy my time with you. I get a fresh perspective on the world. And for that, I thank you. But I want people to know you're doing something to make a difference in the world with your book, because a percentage of your proceeds go to orphan outreach. And that is your full-time job, right? That's what you do all the time when you're not writing. Yeah. So can you talk about that just a little bit before we close?
Oh, sure. The majority of the women that I have met around the world who have changed the way I see womanhood and ministry are women that I've met because of my job. I focus on marketing. That's my vocation. Been a marketing person for forever. But I work for Orphan Outreach, a global nonprofit that serves in 8 countries around the world. And we focus our care for orphaned and vulnerable children and their families. And so I really felt convicted when the book was accepted and when Revell Publishing decided to invest in the book and felt that maybe it had a place on a shelf in a bookstore or in the hands of people, felt really convicted, prayed about it with my husband and said, the book, I want it to fuel women, but man, it also needs to continue to provide so that women in ministry and so that the kids that they serve and the families that they serve will be able to continue to be provided the essentials of care they need. And so a portion of the proceeds of the book are going to go to Orphan Outreach. Proceeds have already been provided to Dar El Fazl, which is one of the homes that you'll read about in the book, and a woman that you'll meet named Auntie, that if I could, I would pack us all up and we would go and we'd visit her right now because, oh my gosh, do we need to sit in her living room and let her remind us? Just love Jesus. That's what her wisdom would be for all of us. You just trust Jesus. The days are hard. Trust Jesus. Mm. She was almost beaten to death for her faith. And you'll ask her about it and she'll go, oh yeah, you just trust Jesus. Just trust. God will show you. He'll give you courage. Keep walking. And so I would pack us all up and we'd go hang out with Auntie. And I keep asking Jesus why there's not teleportation, because it would be so easy then. But that's why the book, it's not just because I work for Orphan Outreach, but it is because I'm blessed to work for Orphan Outreach that there's a place that the monies can be used to provide care, ongoing care. So anybody who buys the book is already changing the world.
Yeah. I love it. I love it. I love you. I love the work that you're doing. And I just pray blessings on your ministry and that one woman can change the world. thank you for joining me today on By His Grace. I hope you've enjoyed listening and are encouraged by our guest today. I would love for you to visit my blog, mistyphillip.com, for more encouragement. You can find me on social media as Misty Phillip, and I would love to connect with you there.